Praise God that we do have a God who is gracious and merciful. We do so often, don't we, magnify his strictness with a zeal that he doesn't own. And we look at him as a God, some transcendental Shylock in the sky, just waiting for us to step out of line, to zap us, to say, there you go. Well, my God's not like that. Because the God of the Bible is not like that. The God of the Bible is a God who is full of grace, full of mercy, full of compassion, who is slow to anger, but abounding in loving kindness. Hallelujah. I wonder what it must have been like. I made reference last week, that account of David and Goliath. I wonder what it must have been like for David on that morning when his dad said to him, son, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to take these things to your brother. The assignment was part of an amazing sovereign plan of God to bring David into national recognition. But for David, he was just doing a job of his dad had asked him to do. I wonder what it must have been like for that young maid servant, you know, who'd been taken out of her own land, and she was now serving in the land of Aram as a slave. And as she was just going about her daily duties, just doing what she'd been told to do, then suddenly she heard about her master and she inquired about his health and said, oh, if only he could see the prophet that is in Israel. And as that young girl was just went off to do her daily business, suddenly the armies of the Arameans was mobilized, an audience with the king, and Naaman went off and traveled to Israel. I wonder what it must have been like for that young boy who was just following the crowd on that day. He was just going with the flow, wasn't he? He had his loaves and his fishes with him. And he was just going and he was just out for the day. That little lunch ended up feeding thousands and putting that little boy in the eternal word of God. I say that because sometimes in what seems to be normal, the mundane circumstances of life, God is at work. He uses the everyday stuff of life, even and especially maybe sometimes, so the difficulties that we encounter. All of these things God uses to conform us, the good and the bad, into the likeness of his precious Son. What we see in our passage that has been read for us this evening is an account of two women who had it difficult. They had lost their loved ones. They were poor. They were now in a land which seemed to be under God's blessing, and yet they seemed to be far away from that. But what we also see is how both women respond to their circumstances. Naomi, remember we saw last time, she became bitter and twisted and resentful towards God, despite having a high view of who God is. But we see tonight this young woman, Ruth, who acknowledges her circumstances, and despite the apparent difficulties, allows God to work in her life for his glory and for her blessing. And so what we see very simply tonight is this, that God works through the circumstances, sometimes humiliating circumstances and daily circumstances of life, to care for his people and to accomplish his ultimate sovereign purposes. In other words, our God is at work. Amen. He's not finished with us yet, but he is still at work for the glory of his name. Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to worship you in song. Father, we thank you for the praises of our hearts that just overwhelm in adoration, just like your servant Zechariah this morning, whose tongue was loosed and he was caught up in wonder, love, and praise of all that you had promised. Father, we thank you for that opportunity tonight that we have had tongues loosed to sing the praises of our God. Father, we praise and thank you also that we have had minds which have been opened, eyes that can see the wonder of your salvation. And now as we consider tonight afresh how you work in the circumstances of man, help us, Lord, to see all that you are doing in our lives, in our day, in our generation, all for your glory, but also all for the easing, for the comfort of your people. Help us tonight, Lord, we pray, to have a bigger vision of Jesus, of all that he is doing. And so we pray, Lord, that the words I would speak and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing, would be acceptable in your sight, our Lord Redeemer and our God. Amen and amen. Amen. If you're back in Ruth and chapter 2, we see so many things of God's sovereign plan at work as our minds focuses on this field of Boaz there. We see that even in these opening verses there, we see the sovereign hand of God. Naomi had a relative in her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of good standing whose name was Boaz. Naomi's relative on her husband's side, from her immediate family, a man of good standing. In other words, he had a couple of bob in the bank. That's what it really means. But not just that, he had a good reputation within the community. We saw that in the reading tonight, and we'll see it as we go on. His name was Boaz, and as we're introduced to this new character in the book who would become critical to God's plan, to all that God is sovereignly doing. But again, when Naomi went back to Bethlehem, she had no idea of the role that this man would play in her life. But God did. Maybe a bit of conjecture here, but maybe as you look at this poor widow with a poor daughter-in-law and they're trying to glean something out of the field to eat, and the fact that they've got this relative who's of great standing, of great wealth, what it could have done in her heart is caused her to become even more bitter and twisted, because she would have remembered her circumstances and she could have easily thought, that was us once. We were once upon a time there. In that place where we had staff, where we had land, where we were seemingly under the hand of the blessings of God. Was that in Naomi's thinking? Was she jealous and bitter of all that she could see? After all, her life was once full, but now it seemed to be empty. However, what we discover, because we know the end, is that her life will turn into real blessing. Again, going back to last week, as we alluded to in that decision that they needed to make. The decisions that we make in life to do what is right in God's eyes affect so much. When someone decides to move to the place that is right with God, he or she is destined for some amazing blessings. And whilst Naomi can't see that now, praise God that Ruth can. I say that because Ruth takes the initiative there in verse 2, and she starts to be doing something in order to provide for herself. Verse 2 it says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and pick up the leftovers grain behind anyone in whose eyes I might find favor.'" To this point, Ruth had really been part of the act. She'd been on the stage, but she hadn't played a major part. Oh, she'd committed herself to Naomi in that great promise that we saw a couple of weeks ago. But now, in God's timing, she steps forward as God was sovereignly at work in this story, he had a major sovereign surprise and purpose for Ruth. There's an important teaching point that I just want to stress here. And it's simply this, that God's sovereignty works hand in hand with human responsibility. God's sovereignty works hand in hand with human's responsibility. Ruth knew that both she and Naomi needed food. Naomi was old and depressed, but Ruth was young and strong. She went to Naomi. She requested that, you know, would she allow her to go out and glean in the field some grain? You know, to live by faith is to take God at his word and act on it. Not to passively sit back and say, oh, the Lord will provide. God expects us to be involved in kingdom business, in kingdom work. There's a fine line between faith and foolishness. God's sovereignty works hand in hand with human responsibility. And so Ruth went to a field where other people were, and she began gleaning some food. She actually put herself in the place where God could use her, where God's sovereign plan could be worked out. Just imagine, conjecture here, okay? Just imagine if she decided just to stay at home that day and do nought. She would have missed out on this encounter with Boaz. She would have missed out on this bountiful provision. She would have missed out of walking into the place of God's sovereign plan. Do you know, God is the God of the impossible, amen? He can do all things. But sometimes, he needs us to be doing to get us going. One of the favorite things I love to watch at the turn of a new year, I don't know whether you're like me, men, although some ladies might watch it as well, but I love to watch The World's Strongest Man. Anybody else? Oh, one or two, three or four. Oh, yeah, I love it as well. Do you know, one of my favorite things that I watch in there is, you ever seen them when they pull a plane or a bus, or even I've seen them do, Bill, I've seen them pull a train as well. And the hardest part of that exercise is getting the wheels going, getting them started. But once they've got it started, if they've got the right technique, many of them even leave go of the rope that's there to support them, and the force of it just carries them on. If we're passively sitting and doing nought, then God's got a job on to get us going. God's sovereign plan, God's sovereignty works hand in hand with man's responsibility of getting up and doing. Notice what it says there, that she happened to find herself in the field belonging to Boaz. Happened. Of all the fields, in all the towns, in all the world, she walked into Boaz's. Right in the midst of barley harvest. This is not some insignificant detail. Ruth doesn't know this, but she's just trying to find a field where she can glean some food, and maybe the people might just be respectful to her, this foreign woman, and maybe also they might just act in according to the law of the Lord. Do you know that the law required that the harvester specifically and purposely leave sheaves around or grapes on the vine as well, in order that those who are the poor in the community can come along and glean behind them. Just turn with me quickly, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. Deuteronomy 24 and 19 to 21. It's repeated also in 17, but just from 19 it says this, when you are harvesting in your field, and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. No social services, no handout for the poor. But God's people were to make provision for those in need. Those three groups that are mentioned there, specifically the widow, the alien, and the orphan, Ruth fell into two of those categories. Did you notice? She was a widow and she was a foreigner, an alien in the land. From Ruth's perspective, she's just looking for some field to glean, some food. From God's perspective, he is secretly directing her to the exact field that he wants her in. Can you see God's hand? Liam Morris, in his commentary, he says something brilliant. He says this, that this happening points to the truth that men do not control events, but the hand of God is behind them as he works his purpose out. All that we be played out in the meeting of Boaz and Ruth, the rite of redemption, the marriage, the birth of a son in the line of Jesus, all that is part of God's sovereign plan. And it begins by Ruth going to a field. Do you know, all that sometimes that we can just stop. Just stop and stand back and just look at what God has done in our lives. Just stop and look what God has done in the life of our church. His bountiful hand of provision. His wonderful gift of salvation. His amazing gift that he's given us, people to love us. Us who were so unlovable. And people that we can love back as well in return. I think one of the biggest things that we've stopped doing is we've stopped having a sense of wonder of who God is. My son keeps on telling me, Dad, there's a dark site in Derbyshire. When are you going to take me there? You know what a dark site is, don't you? A dark site is where the stars are seen at their best. He loves the stars only because he loves to look at them and wonder at the magnificence of God. And sometimes we need to do that. Just stop and wonder as his sovereign work is being played out. And you know what? In an incredible way, he's used you and me to be part of his plan. Shall I say it again? The sovereign plan of God is worked out with human responsibility involved. The walking into Boaz's field was no accident. But secondly, we see something else. As well as the field of Boaz, we see there the favor of Boaz in verses 14 all the way through into 16. As Boaz comes down from Bethlehem to his field while the reapers are gleaning, at this point Ruth doesn't know who Boaz is, except maybe, conjecture here, maybe Naomi had mentioned that they had some rich relative, and maybe she'd mentioned her name. We don't know that at this point, but Ruth didn't know who Boaz was, and he didn't know who Ruth was either. We learn for here in verse 4 that at the same time that Boaz shows up to the field, Ruth is there gleaning. This is not a coincidence. This again is the sovereign plan of God, and is specifically stated that he came from Bethlehem. Again, this is important because eventually Bethlehem will be the place of David's birth. It'll be the place where the line that Joseph comes from, that place where Joseph will have to return to in order to register according to the census because his family line, it's that place where the birth of Messiah will come. It's that place where God fulfills his word, where God fulfills his redemptive plan for man. Jeremiah 1 verse 12 simply says this, that the Lord is watching over his word to perform it. Everything God has said, he will bring to pass. Amen. Why? Because he is faithful. I would have liked to have worked for Boaz, would have you? I think he was a very spiritual man, but I reckon he was a good boss. As he entered into the field that day, he greeted those who were working for him and he says, "May the Lord bless you." This is an employee who prays for his staff. He wanted God to bless the people who worked for him. But notice also the people's response to him. They didn't put their head, "Oh no, here's the boss, we better behave." No, what was their response to him? "And may the Lord bless you also." Because as you are blessed, we are blessed because we work for you. We're under the sovereign blessings of God. I just say, those of you who were bosses, who were managers, where are you? You're one of them. You're one of them. You're one of them. Are you praying for your staff? Are you praying God's blessing on your staff? Are you being such a witness to your staff that they may bless God for you? That you are such an employer that you know, wow, he's a great guy to work. Or are they grumbling? If they're grumbling, don't be having a word with them. Have a word with yourself. And pray for them. Now, you're another one of them. You're a manager. Boaz had many people working for him. He had a farm manager, who was a foreman. His job was to oversee all the work. He had all the gleaners that were there as well. And notice it says that there was female servants he had too. But of all those people who were in the field that day, apparently he noticed a young woman. I can understand that. It is clear that Ruth caught his eye. And again, this is no coincidence. God was in this. And Boaz wanted to know who she was. In his book, Faithful God, Sinclair Ferguson uses the image of a split screen. He says this is like there's a director's screen and there's the viewing screen where everybody else sees when they watch a movie. And you're getting to see this. And watching the movie, you're seeing all the various characters doing the roles that they're doing. But when you look at it from the director's perspective, you suddenly see all those who are coming in, how the director is moving others into place at the right time. We see it wonderfully in view as we see both the sovereignty of God and his lordship over all the details of their lives, but also the possibilities and the unpredictability of events of the world in which we live. Sinclair Ferguson goes on to say these things. He says, from a human point of view, everything could be quite different from the way it is. Yet at the same time, we recognize that in the midst of our confusion and happenstances and surprise of life, that there is a sovereign God in heaven whose hand is upon us every moment of the day. A God who reigns over every single inch of this vast universe. And yet he's involved in our life. And so we know that nothing just happens, because God knows even when a sparrow falls to the ground. And so all things, God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, it's obvious that Boaz has no knowledge of who Ruth is at this point. All he knows is that there's a new reaper in his field. But he wanted to know her identity. So when the supervisor, who maybe he was doing a good job, maybe he had a good account of who was in there, or maybe conjecture here, maybe he'd heard the rumors about this Moabite woman, you know, like we said last week. Naomi and Ruth were the talk of the town, and maybe the supervisor, the foreman, had actually heard all about who this woman is. We don't know those things, but what we do know is in verse 7, it says this, is that she was a polite woman. Please, may I glean from your field? She was polite, she was respectful, but she was also a hard worker. She worked hard, only resting on one occasion. And so Boaz takes the initiative there in verse 8, and he says to her, says to Ruth, he goes to her and he starts off by saying, listen carefully, my daughter. This is amazing, for this is the first time he has met this girl, but he already considers her part of his family. There's obviously an age gap here. He can considers himself old enough to be her father, although it could well simply be that it was just a term of endearment. I'm still getting used to be calling duck in Derbyshire. I lived in Scotland for many, many years, and we were hens in Scotland. At 8-10, that's what you were. And now that I'm in Derbyshire, I'm a duck. In Liverpool, we call everybody, well, I do anyway, my family did, we called everybody doll. If you were dull, it meant you were like part of our family. So forgive me if I call you dull. It's nothing disrespectful. It's actually a sign of endearment. Maybe that's what he was doing. My daughter. But Boaz says this, I don't want you to go to any other field. She didn't need to go to another field to look for food. She all her needs would be met in this one field. She didn't need to leave. The maids would look after, stay with the maids. You watch the when they reap and you follow where they reap in verse 9. And let me assure you, it says, my servants, I've commanded them not to touch you. Now I remind you, these were the times of the judges. In the times of the judges, it says there several times, everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and some of that was wicked and evil. And what they did to women and foreign women was wicked and evil. And he said, let me tell you, if you go to have a drink of water, they will not even say a bad thing to you. You know, one commentator said that this was the first anti-sexual harassment policy in the workplace. Folks, it was pure grace of God at work. That's all it was. In verse 10, you notice how Ruth responds. She responds in two ways, physically and verbally. She falls on her knees in utter adoration. And she declares to him, she says to him, why should I, a foreigner, find such favor in your eyes? Out of tremendous gratitude, she pleads to him as she bows to him. Why should you notice such as me? Can I just say to you tonight that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has noticed you? If you are the called of the Lord, the chosen of God, in other words, if you have bowed your knee and recognized the Lord Jesus Christ, your need of a Savior, that and He is your Savior, and you have been chosen for Him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has pointed His finger down from the whole of glory and put His finger upon you. You who is an alien, you who is a foreign, you who are an enemy of God. And He's called you His daughter, His child. Let me just remind you what it says. This is you. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the earth, the spirit who is now at work at those who are in disobedience. All of us also lived among them all, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following after its desires and its thoughts. Like the rest, we were very, very nature the objects of God's wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by his grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of your own, that you should boast, but as a work of God. This is you and I. This is not just a man saying, I'm going to tell my workers not to harm you and you can have anything in the field. This is the God of heaven choosing and calling us. If this woman fell on her knees and worshipped this man, how much more should we? Fall on our knees and worship a God who has called us by name. How do we enter into wonder, love, and praise when we come to worship him? Thank thee, O Lord God, with hands and hearts. Now, I know some of us are not Pentecostals. I know some of us are not, you know. But, oh, I think sometimes we need to tell our face what our heart is feeling sometimes. And just worship him for all that we have in him. And maybe, I know you'll draw a bit of attention to yourself and we'll all look at you funny, but maybe you might need to sometimes fall on your knees in worship. He says to her, there is no need to go to another field. Do you know that the field manager had not identified Ruth by name, but when he mentioned that she was the Moabitess, Boaz immediately connected her to Naomi. He'd heard the story. He'd heard what this woman had done. Everyone was talking about her. But Boaz takes this to a new level, asking God to bless Ruth. He asks God to repay to her and reward her all that she has done. In fact, Boaz pictures God as being like a protective bird under whose wings she would hide. Verse 12, let me just read it for you. Boaz replied, verse 11, I've heard about all that what you have done for your mother-in-law. Now may the Lord repay to you all that you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have now come in order to take refuge. Boaz takes this to the next level. You know, this is the second public prayer that has been prayed over this dear woman. In verse 8 of chapter 1, Naomi prayed for her daughter-in-laws, for Orpah as she returned, and Ruth, that the Lord's favor would be upon her. Does God answer prayers? Yes, he does. You and I know that he doesn't always do it in our time. But he hears and he answers prayers. And this is the beginning of the answer of Naomi's prayer. And so Ruth responds in verse 13. I can't believe that I found favor and grace in your sight. This brings me such great comfort that you've spoken kindly to me. Does it bring comfort to you that the Lord has spoken kindly to you and granted you salvation? Does it fill you with joy? and eternal security, knowing that you are held in His hand, hidden under His wings. Boaz had been very kind to her. You've treated me any different from any other race. What he'd done was amazing, but now he's going to respond and he's going to take it up to the next notch again. This is a great guy. Boaz invites her to a meal, to dip her piece of bread in the vinegar as he sits with the reapers and serves her roasted grains. This is the owner of the field. This is the master. And what's he doing? He's serving his staff. But not just his staff, but even the foreigners. Those who aren't even on his payroll. He's making sure that they've got enough food. Mark 10 verse 45, it says this: Jesus came not to be served, but to, and to give his life a ransom. Not to serve, to be served, but to serve. John 13 verse 4, it says, Jesus took a towel, he wrapped it around his waist, and he began washing the disciples' feet. John 6 verse 35, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever believes in me will never be hungry again. John 7 verse 37, Jesus said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. You will be full and satisfied. Look what it says there. Ruth ate and she was full. Do you know, if this isn't a picture of Jesus, I don't know what is. We haven't even got to the Kinsman Redeemer yet. We haven't even got to that good bit. But throughout this short passage, the imagery of Jesus is seen. Boaz, a type of Christ. Ruth, the Gentile bride. Just like the church, whom Christ has made provision for, God has made provision for you in Him so that you will never, ever hunger again. You will never, ever thirst. But in Him you will be satisfied. Why would you want to go to another field? Why would you want to go elsewhere? Why would you want to seek to be satisfied with fame and fortune and everything else that goes with it? When we have Christ, whose favor is upon you. We see this bountiful provision there. In verses 15 and 16 it says, as she got up to glean, Boaz gave orders to his men, even if she gathers among the sheaves, don't embarrass her. Rather, make provision for her, pull out the stalks for her from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And don't you rebuke her. And so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she threshed the barley and had it gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah, and she carried it back to town to her mother-in-law, and she saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought out and gave her what she had left over that she hadn't eaten. Why? Because she was full up. Not Philip, but full up. There was perfect provision, not just for this Gentile woman, but also for the old woman from Israel. Can you not see there again that there is provision not only for the Gentiles nation, but for Israel as well in Jesus Christ? An ephah of barley, well, it's being calculated. What did you say, Rich? How many kilos? 13 kilos. I've got 11 in my notes, but you can say 13. You can say 13. No, no, no. 24 poundish. That's a good sack, that, isn't it? Of barley. I don't know how much she'd get out of that, but it would have been enough provision for many, many days for her and Naomi. She could have also sold it in the market and bought other things as a result of it. Perfect, bountiful provision from God. And there was some lunch left over for Naomi as well. What an amazing day. The girl goes out to try and find a job in the field. Not only does she get a job, but she's elevated in a way that she would never, ever dream. Why? Because God is sovereignly in control. I don't know about you, but I never, ever went out to find God. I'm so grateful that he found me. Are you not? And he saved me. And in his love and in his mercy, he has elevated me, whereby I can call him Father. That I can call Jesus my friend, my older brother. Why? Because I have an inheritance in him as well. Wow. Why would we want to go to any other field? But why would we not just be satisfied and be full in all that God has provided for us? We should never, ever underestimate God's sovereignty in your life. God is at work conforming us to the image of his Son and providing for his bride everything that she needs. Why would we want to go to another field? Why would we not only just simply yield to all that God is doing and allow God to use us in his work for his glory? Amen. Praise God. Let us be found faithful in this day.